Can I invite you please just to take your Bible and turn with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 16. I don't intend to say anything that's new tonight. This is a familiar portion of the Word of God. Perhaps like the prodigal son the other night, we are so familiar with portions of Scripture that familiarity could breed some form of contempt for the Word of God. We've heard this before, we've seen this, we've heard sermons on this. We've heard this passage expounded better than you could, and no doubt, but the Spirit of God has drawn our attention to this passage, and we want just to come solemnly and humbly to the Word of God tonight. Just before we do that, could I just add to the words of welcome that you have received. We are delighted to see you. Night by night, you've been so faithful. I thought to myself, well, they'll not come back to hear me. That's what I was thinking. Every morning, I do a post-mortem. That's right, on myself. And it's hard to get out of bed. I've just discouraged my heart. I think I'm the worst preacher in the world. And nobody else will come back to hear me. So I'm thankful tonight to see you. And I thought to myself, when this choir gets up, I knew you were singing last night. But nobody left. It was amazing just to see how many were still sitting there. And we are delighted to see you. We warmly welcome you in our Saviour's name. And if this is the first time you're here tonight, we trust it will not be the last. And if you're here tonight without Christ, and you're not saved, and you're not born again, and you don't know Christ as your own and personal Saviour, it's been our prayer and our sincere desire to see you come to the Saviour. I'll say this, and I may be repeated in the meetings as well, that we would never cross the street to make you a Free Presbyterian. I wouldn't cross the street to make you a Free Presbyterian. But we would go to the ends of the earth to point you to Christ, the only Saviour. We're not here in this mission to fill the pews in Macrofelt Free Presbyterian Church. But we want to see heaven populated. And that's what it's about. It's not about filling pews or seats. It's about seeing heaven populated with sinners who've escaped from the wrath to come. And they're saved by grace. And they're washed in the blood. And I wonder tonight, where do you stand with God? Is it well? Is it well with your soul? I trust as we come to preach, as I am tasked by the Spirit of God to preach on the subject that has burdened my heart, I want to say to you, I come with a very heavy heart to this pulpit tonight. Oft times I ask the Lord to bring me to the pulpit with joy. But tonight I come, I mean this, with a very heavy heart. I've asked God to do something for me first before He would do it in your heart, and that is to break me. I took time today to read the sermon. If you ever get a chance to do it, do it. I read the whole sermon. A wee bit wordy, but it's a tremendous, tremendous sermon by Jonathan Edwards. It's simply entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Taken from the text in Deuteronomy, their feet shall slide in due time. I want to tell you, my soul was disturbed. My mind was disturbed at the thought of sinners going to hell. I want to tell you the truth, that I ask God to break me, to give me a tear in my eye tonight, because I can't preach this message with a dry eye. If I preach this message tonight with a dry eye, I have failed completely to preach on this subject. I have no concept of what I'm about to preach. I may as well stay at home. You probably say, wish you would. But I want to tell you something. I not only do it with a tear in my eye, but I want to do it with a tenderness in my heart. I don't want to preach aggressively. I don't want to preach as if somehow you think I'm an angry man. I'm not. I've asked God specifically to give me a tear in my eye, and that has come today already. I don't like shows of emotion in the pulpit. I'm not fond, because sometimes it is insincere or crocodile tears. We don't like that. That's hypocrisy. Lord, save me from that. But I know I have a tear in my heart, and I've had tears in my eye over family and friends and loved ones that are out of Christ and without a Saviour. But I want to tell you something tonight, those of you who are saved. This will be a disturbing message tonight. It will be. A very disturbing message, and I'll tell you why. I'll tell you exactly why. I have no problem with the concept of hell when I study the justice of God. What disturbs me is this, what moves my heart, what gets me up in the middle of the night, what brings me to my knees and my face down in my own living room, that causes me sleepless nights and to walk about my house crying to God with tears in my heart and eye for my loved ones. It's this, it's not the fact that I don't believe in hell, I do. I'll tell you what disturbs me. It's the word forever. That's the word that gets me. It's one I can't get my head around. That's the word I brought to the Lord more times than any other word in Holy Scripture. Lord, forever, forever. Even now, my heart trembles. I really mean that. My entire body trembles and soul to think that hell's forever. Forever. And child of God, we need to get that concept. I pray this, God will lift the lid of hell for you. That's right. Gaze into the confines of the damned. You can only do that, by the way, if you have an eye to the cross. It would break you. If you had no eye to the cross and the hope for the sinner, a gaze into hell would disturb you. But I want you to be disturbed. I want you to be passionate about evangelizing your family and your friends and your loved ones. If it's going to be a disturbing word for the saved, can I tell you something? This is going to be a damning word for the unconverted. Because your entire soul is in the hand, now listen to it, of an angry God. Oh, God is love and He's merciful, we know that. But your very soul that's kept out of hell is kept out of hell by the hand of an offended God. A God you've rejected, a God that you have spurned, whose mercy you've trampled under your feet, His Son that you've despised, the cross, and it's nothing to you. And I want to show you the image, and that's exactly what it is. There's God's hand, and it's tilted toward hell. And your soul is in that hand that's tilted toward hell. It's only the mercy of God. And that's why Edward said, their feet shall slide in due time, the very weight of their sin will carry them into a lost sinner's hell. So tonight, we want to come to the reading of Scripture and to the preaching of this message very fearfully. And I trust humbly and reverently. And may God speak to saint and God speak to sinner alike. Luke chapter 16 then, we're going to break in at the chapter at the verse number 19. Luke 16, verse 19. Let us hear the word of the Lord. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, the one rose from the dead." Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse 31, knowing the Lord will indeed bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. Let's just bow briefly in prayer. Father, we thank thee for the special singing tonight, the congregational singing. We thank thee for ministering to our hearts and blessing our souls. And we ask, Lord, you will bless now the reading of Holy Scripture. And as we come to hear the word tonight, we pray you'll lift this meeting out of the natural realm and bring it into the supernatural. Take it out of an ordinary meeting and bring it into the extraordinary. Bring it out of the usual into the unusual by the power of thy Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that will solemnize every single heart and captivate every single mind. We pray for those who are lost, those who are perishing, those who are on the broad road to destruction that leads them to this place that we have just read about in thy holy and true word. We pray, Lord, you will cause even, Lord, the sinner to realize and consider their latter end and where they would spend eternity. To this end, Almighty God, we pray, intensify the sense of the divine presence. Come, Lord, and defeat the devil and keep him outside the door. Bind the strong man. Rescue precious, never dying souls. Come, O God, on a rescue mission to this very place now. Lord, single it out upon planet earth, that thine eye be upon the preaching of Christ. And we ask, O God, you will be pleased now to remember this preacher as I stand tasked, Lord, with this responsibility. The burden is too heavy. I just cast myself upon thee now, and I humbly ask, Lord, for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. I pray, Lord, for that anointing that will enable me now to preach the word of the Lord. So to this end, Father, hear and answer prayer. Save the lost, restore the backslider, revive the church, and Father, glorify thy dear Son. And the people of God said, Amen. As an evangelistic denomination or church or even congregation for that matter, we're on what is known as the front line in the battle for the souls of men and women, young people, boys and girls. Therefore, we must come clean on every single issue. And so when it comes to the divine and eternal doctrine of punishment for those who die without Christ, we cannot water it down. We cannot in any way, shape or form corrupt it or complicate it, nor can we compromise with it. Just because some people feel in meetings like this it's uncomfortable, and I wouldn't like to bring a loved one to hear preaching like that. How often we have been told that, to tone down your message. And if you preach more on the love of God, then maybe you'll win more to the Lord than if you were to preach on the severity in the gospel. I'm tasked tonight by the Spirit of God to stand and hold the line when it comes to the doctrine of eternal punishment of those who die without Christ, without God, without blood and without salvation. It is a divinely revealed truth, the subject of hell. God has made no secret of a place that he created himself for the devil and his angels and for the nations and for the sinners who forget God. I want to tell you something, the fact that God has a place so foul, so vile, so terrible, so horrible for all who die without Christ and without salvation. It has to be the most alarming fact in all of God's created universe. Now the devil no doubt seeks to hide this great truth from sinners. He would have you concentrate on heaven by your baptism, and heaven by your confirmation, and heaven by your church, and heaven by your good works. And you will escape this awful place by your charitable giving, by the rites and rituals of the church. Or if you could disbelieve it and reject it and not choose to think about it, then it would simply go away and you wouldn't have anything to worry about. And sadly, the devil has his allies, and the devil has his individuals in so-called churches, in ecumenical and apostate circles, and they deny the doctrine of eternal punishment. They will tell you you have nothing to worry about being saved, being born again, washed in the blood. That slaughterhouse religion is nonsense. And there's no such a place called hell, is what they say. And everyone's going to heaven. It doesn't matter whether you're a drunkard, or you're a drug addict, or you're a prostitute, or you're a fraudster. It doesn't matter how you live. God is a God of love, and He'll welcome all His creatures. And we cannot conceive. It would be a blemish on God's character if there was a place called hell. They have no concept of the righteousness and the holiness and the justice and the immaculate purity of our God and the God of Israel and the God of the Bible. Alongside that, society has long given up on the concept of hell. They use the word in such a way that I can't even tell you from the pulpit. And they use that word when they're having a good time. And they use that word whenever they're going through a difficult time. They have no understanding what the biblical hell is all about. And so it's misuse and abuse in society. And now it becomes the butt of all the jokes. It becomes the center of attraction to laugh at and to mock at and to despise. In order that they might just cast it off as some ridiculous religious imagination. But I want to tell you, to coin a phrase, hell has not gone away, you know. Your unbelief, your denial, your laughter, your mockery, the fact that you choose never to think about it will not do away with the existence of hell. Hell is as real as heaven and as true and real as God Himself. Heaven burns as I speak under the feet of those who are out of Christ without a Saviour. Disembodied spirits are now, right at this moment, floating about the blackness of the darkness of hell. Remember that. Disembodied spirits. Their body is in Mother Earth. And if they've died without Christ and without salvation, those disembodied spirits now are floating about in the blackness and darkness of hell. And they'll never, for all eternity, come in contact with another created being. That's disturbing. I want to tell you right now, hell is receiving its inhabitants. It's being occupied right at this moment as we speak. If God was to show us now how many souls have perished from we began at 8 p.m. or even the prayer meeting tonight at 7 p.m. How many souls have gone out into a lost eternity? And tonight, their disembodied spirit is in the blackness and darkness of hell. And friends, it's forever. Hell, as it did with Belshazzar, the night that he was slain and the writing was on the wall for him, burns beneath the feet of our loved ones, of our family members, of our school friends, of those that we work with our neighbours, and individuals that may even be sitting beside you tonight. If we could only see it, hell is burning beneath their feet. And we have the scripture for that in Isaiah 14, when it tells us that hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. Think of it. Hell from beneath your very feet is moved. That word, and I'm not trying to be smart here, that word in the original language means to violently erupt. That's what it means. Hell literally erupts at the thought that someone from this mission, this meeting house tonight, might die in their sin, or they might reject the Lord for the last time, and tonight God will let their feet slide into hell. Hell, my friend, erupts in violent fury at the prospect of your entrance into the confines of the damned. Hell is inquiring about you. Listen to the verse. Hell from beneath. Hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. It's as though the inhabitants of hell are expecting a sinner from Macrophelt Free Presbyterian mission to reject the Lord for the final time, to spurn the offer of mercy, to trample under their feet the blood of the everlasting covenant, and to reject Christ and His salvation for the last time. Hell stirs itself up to receive your godless soul. I just wonder, is hell inquiring about you? Is hell expecting your soul to come there tonight? Is it? The Bible tells me that it mocks your helpless, godless soul because it begins to laugh and say, "Art thou become weak as one of us?" And it goes on even to say, "Art thou as one of us?" In other words, you become like us, helpless, lonely, languishing, lost soul in hell. It's as though hell now, beneath your feet, sinner, in this very meeting house, is asking, "Will he come to this place tonight?" It's as though it's stirred up with anticipation and a fiendish glee, and it says this: "Is that him now? Is he here yet? Is he coming tonight?" So I'm telling you, hell from beneath erupts. And in fiendish glee, it seems to want to welcome you into the torments that those disembodied souls are going through. Tonight, I am tasked by the Spirit of God to take you on a journey to hell. I've taken you on a journey to the cross in these meetings. I have taken you a journey to the Son of God tonight, in these meetings. But tonight I'm tasked with this solemn and fearful, and I trust, humble approach. Come to the place the Bible calls hell. Because hell is a message that you need to hear. Now standing at the brink of the mouth of the pit of hell, I want you to think of the distressing condition in hell. The distressing condition. There's a danger today, I believe, among many, and especially our young people, to somehow not to take hell seriously enough. Somehow they imagine hell is one big party. How often when we do outreach and evangelism, we meet individuals and they mock and they say, "You know, I'll be chief stoker in hell, you know. Hell will be one nightclub. Hell will be a place where there are no holy Jews like you. And there'll be no individuals coming to tell me how I should live and tell me how bad a person I am in the light of God's law. And there'll be no person looking over my shoulder. And there'll be nobody to prick my conscience. And hell will be one great party, you know. It'll just be like the lights dimmed in the nightclub. And we'll party for all eternity. And you people will not be anywhere near us." I want to tell you, hell's called the blackness of darkness forever. You don't see anyone. You don't party in hell. There are no pleasures there. The Bible says, listen to it, there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I don't hear happiness in that text. I don't hear laughter. I don't see people enjoying themselves. There's weeping, there's wailing, and there's gnashing of teeth. You could not find in the English language a more descriptive language than words that we have just used from Scripture. Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Because hell is the horror of all horrors. That's why. It is the terror of all terrors. And that's why you must flee from that awful place tonight. And just as Lot was commanded by God to flee from the flames of Sodom and flee to the mountain, so, sinner, you must flee from the flames of hell to Mount Calvary, to the cross, to the finished work, to the fountain filled with blood. And long before I finish this message, you need to come to Christ and flee from wrath to come. You need to get right with God right now where you sit, because hell burns beneath your feet and it's inquiring about your soul tonight. Hell is no party. Hell is not a place that's free from all Christian restraint and you just live as you please. I want to tell you something. It's no laughing matter neither. And it's not something you can treat lightly tonight. It's not something you can reject tonight. Because you're on your way to a lost eternity. There's no easy way for me to say that. I know when you preach like this, you'll not get a pat on the back at the door. So what? So what? John Blanchard, if you ever get the time, I know you read a lot of books, but if you ever get the time to purchase and read this book, John Blanchard, it's heavy reading, I know. It's called Whatever Happened to Hell. It's a tremendous book. It's the best book I've ever read on the subject of eternal punishment. John Blanchard, Whatever Happened to Hell. Here's what he said. I'll only take a little snippet. Here's what he said, I quote, out of that book. Nobody can think seriously about hell and remain emotionally unaffected. Listen to this. The thought that after a few years on earth, an untold number of human beings will be thrown away as worthless and spend an eternity in indescribable agony. It's just overwhelming. Unquote. Hell is real. Its flames are literal and its torments are eternal. And Scripture is not silent on the character and condition of those that are in hell. And neither should we keep quiet. The unconverted would agree with this, even if those who call themselves Christians and don't believe in hell, the unconverted would actually say to you and me, you and I as Christians, they would tell us, if you really believed in hell, you'll be at my door every night trying to get me out to that mission. If you really believed in hell, and I was going there. If you had any love for me, you would never stop witnessing to me. You would never take no from an answer from me. If you really believed that there's a hell, then you would never give up on my soul. The ungodly would tell us that. They can see the logic. If there is a place called hell in their mind, and there is, that would be the natural and logical outcome of those who believe and know that there is a hell. That's why we preach the way we do. That's why we have emotion. That's why we pray and meet for an hour before this mission to seek God for what? That the Lord would bring a big crowd in? No. Should there only be one sinner in this meeting house? It's worth it all. And if my entire ministry was given to the evangelizing of one soul, it'd be worth it all to have one soul out of hell and one soul with me in God's heaven. And so I say to you that the condition of those in hell is overwhelming. It's disturbing. You'll notice here souls are conscious after death in hell. Notice what it says in verses 22 and 3. We'll not labour all these points, for I know you're familiar with them. Look at verses 22 and 3. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Notice the wording of verses 22 and 3. He died. Now you believe that, don't you? You're going to die. And then he was buried. You believe that. You believe that you're going to die one day. You've seen so many others in your family and among your friends and in the neighborhood. And you've seen the graveyard, one here on the very side of the church. You're going to die. And then it says he was buried. You agree with that. But then look what it says here. And it says in hell. Now his body's in the ground. He has died. But he's still alive. He's in hell. And he's in hell straight after he died. There was no soul sleep here. This man was on earth and he died and he lifted up his eyes in a millisecond of time and he was in hell. That's why I say to you, you need to get right with God now, not after the meeting. Don't even suggest to your own mind and counsel your own heart that you'll go into the inquiry room after this service is over. I want to tell you, if you died now, you'll lift up your eyes in hell. I cannot apologize for preaching like this. And we haven't come to offend you tonight. Believe me. And I really don't care what you think of me in a good sense. I want to be faithful to your soul. And warn you, at least once, of this awful place to which you're bound. That you might flee to Christ. You might come to the cross. You might realize the only way of escape is through the finished work and the precious shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, friends took this man's mortal body and they placed it in Mother Earth. And yet that was not the end, for he was very much alive after the body was dead. The soul lives on, the lifetime of God who created it. The soul does not age like the body. It does not rot or decay like the body. The soul was created by God, not from the dust of the ground, but he breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Your soul is of divine origin. It was created not like the body from the dust of the ground. The body will return to dust because of sin. But the soul was created by divine origin. And God breathed into Adam, which means mankind, one blood. And we in him became living souls. And you come into this world a living soul. And you'll go out of this world a living soul. And that soul will never die. It will live the lifetime of the God who created it. Either in God's heaven saved by grace, or God's hell lost forevermore. In hell there's a state of consciousness you can see. That's what it says in heaven, even though it's the blackness of darkness forever. And the Bible goes on to tell us you can feel pain in hell. It says, I'm tormented in this flame. In hell, being in torments in the plural. It says that you can also cry, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Get me out of this place. It tells us you can remember. There is a consciousness after death in hell. And friend, if you, and I pray it will never happen, if you were to die in your sin without Christ and God and salvation, and you were to perish in hell, everything I've said to you, you say, preacher, you were too weak. You didn't tell me enough. You didn't warn me with more heart and with more passion and with more earnestness. And you didn't let the meeting go on. Because I was perishing and languishing and lost. And hell beneath me was stirred to meet me at my coming and inquired about me on the Thursday night in the first week of the mission. And where do you stand with God? These are no trivial matters, friend. This is nothing you can dismiss tonight. You need to flee from wrath to come and get to the cross. I want to tell you something. There'll be those massive regrets in hell because you remember. I'm not going to labour the point, for I know time always beats me. But you need to consider this great truth tonight. That there is a conscious existence after death for us all. There's more beyond. There is more beyond. The Spanish, foolishly, for many years as a nation, hopefully you're not Spanish tonight, they had a motto text. And it was simply ne plus ultra. Latin for no more beyond. If you look at the Spanish crest on their flag, that's what they had for years. Ne plus ultra. No more beyond. They didn't believe there was any civilizations in the world beyond the borders of national Spain. It was Christopher Columbus in the 1500s. That went out and he discovered other worlds, other nations, other inhabitants. And he brought word back to national Spain that there were other people living on planet Earth beyond the national boundaries of Spain. They had to change their motto from ne plus ultra to plus ultra, more beyond. They built a statue. You'll find it in a place, and I can't even speak in English, never mind Spanish, in a place called Valladolid. Probably pronounced it wrong already. You will find that statue to this day. It's a statue of a lion. And it's tearing away one of those Latin words that was Spain's motto for years, the word ne or no. And leaving the words plus ultra, I'm going to keep saying ulster here, plus ultra, meaning more beyond. And they realize there's more beyond. Look at the Spanish flag and crest today, and you will find the words plus ultra, more beyond. And friends, I want to tell you that there's more beyond for us all. There's a glorious afterlife in heaven, saved by sovereign grace. Or there's a terrible afterlife in hell, being in torments. Can I say to you that souls suffer in hell? There is no party. There is no pleasure. Souls suffer in hell. In verse 23, you have the words torment or torments. In verse 24, you have the word tormented. 25 and 28, you have all these concepts of suffering. And elsewhere in Scripture, I can't bring them all together for I'm not doing a full look at the doctrine of hell. But just from this passage, and yet in verse 23, 24, 25, and verse 28, you'll discover these words of being in torment in this flame. Here's a man, and he leaves this scene of time, and he fared sumptuously every day. He was dressed in purple, and he had the finest, not only clothes, but food as well. He had everything this world could give him, and he lacked for nothing. And yet in hell, the Bible says he had nothing, absolutely nothing. Everything he had on earth, it was gone. It was gone. There was nothing there. Did you ever notice? I have. I have. There's no tow bar on the hearse. There's no tow bar on the hearse. You come into this world, what? A living soul. You go out of this world, a living soul. Now, where will you spend eternity? Be honest with yourself. I was in an inquiry room not so long ago, speaking to individual. In fact, we were speaking to quite a number of individuals who were seeking the Lord. One particular man, he came in and he asked him this question. If you were to die now, where would you be? He says, I don't know. I don't know. I've asked people and I've asked them. One man I asked as well, and he said, I'd be in hell. That's what he said. I asked him. And these two individuals, one said, I don't know. And the other said, I'd be in hell. After counseling and showing them the way of the cross, I asked both of those men this question when I finished. When they had accepted Christ as their Savior, I stopped them going out the door. And I said to them, now, if you were to die now, just before you go, if you were to die now, where would you be? You know the fellow that says, I don't know? He said, heaven. You know the other guy that said, hell? I'm telling you the truth. Here's what he said. Be in heaven. What a change Christ makes. Changes the entire direction of your eternal destiny. It all happened at the cross when they met the Savior, when Christ came into their heart and washed them from all their sin in his blood, and they had the assurance that they're going to heaven. And let me ask you the question. If you were to die right now, where would you be? Now look at me. Look at me. Listen to me. Where would you be? Don't shout the answer out. Unless you're going to heaven and you're rejoicing. If you said to me, I don't know, well, you need to know, friend. You need to know. And if you say to me, hell! Does that not trouble you? Are you not concerned that you're going to that place called hell? That awful, vile, foul place. The most alarming fact in all of God's universe. I want to tell you, my friends, they suffer in hell, and the Bible speaks of tormented in this flame. This flame. In the flames of hell, individuals are tormented. This rich man was tormented in the suffering eternal fire. Fire is literal. It's the worst kind and source and the worst pain you could ever imagine. Fire. I want to tell you, my friend, there's pain and there's anguish and they're all real. Therefore, we need to exhort you tonight to flee from wrath to come and to escape with your life that awful place called hell. You notice there's no hope for souls in hell. Look at verse 24. That's an amazing verse. I want to tell you something. An amazing verse. Verse 24, they have no hope in hell. Do you notice what it says? That he may dip his tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I want to tell you something, friends. I want to do something now. I'm not into gimmicks and all those things. I want to do something now. Look at this. Glass of water. Hope it don't make you thirsty. That was lovely. That's why this is not hell where you are. I've been told that we're going through hell now. There's no water. You can't drink a little bit of water in hell. Look. This is not hell. Now, if you were unconverted, I can invite you now up to take a drink. The Bible says that he just wanted, look, just the tip of his finger. That's the smallest droplet that you can get. That's the least mercy, and it's just hanging there on my finger. Just to touch the tip of my tongue. The least he could ask for was just a tiny drop of water on the end of the finger. Just to cool the tip of my tongue in this flame, for I am tormented. And there was nothing given. That's why it's a lie to say you're going through hell. No, you are not. That's not to lessen your trouble or your difficulty. And I'm not unsympathetic. And I empathize with those who are going through tough times. But you're not going through hell. No, you're not. And this is not your hell now. No, it's not. And there's the proof. Not even a drop of water was given. See, friends, I've told you, there is no hope for those who are in hell. Not only do we see here the distressing condition in hell, but I want you to think of the unending confines of hell. Look what it says in verse 26 here of the chapter. And beside all this, there is, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. That is, no one can pass out of heaven down into hell to help you. And neither can anyone pass from hell into heaven. There's no such a place as purgatory. No such a place. That's a lie from the pit of hell itself. I want to tell you something. It's unending. Hell is unending. There are two verses in Scripture. And when you bring them together, it's a mystery. The first one is this, that the Lord has no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Think of it. The Lord has no pleasure in the death of him that dieth and goes to hell. And yet when God punished our sin on the body of his dear son at Calvary, you know what it said? It says it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to death. And he found pleasure in the death of his son and putting his son to death. But the lost soul, he found no pleasure. Do you know what it means? It's all to do with the justice of God. You see, justice is never satisfied in hell. That's why the punishment has to be unending. That's why there's a great gulf fixed. It's not love or mercy or grace that sends a sinner to hell. A sinner goes there because of their sin. I told you in these meetings, and I told you I'd repeat it again, that God punishes sin in two ways. One, on the body of his dear son, vicariously, by means of a substitute. Or two, personally, on the sinner in hell. Now, which will it be? On Christ, my substitute, my sins have been fully met. Or in hell, on me personally. And remember, there's no escape. In Lisburn Town Centre for years, I'm not sure if it's the case now, every Saturday afternoon there was an open air. There was one at the top of the town, the Brethren. And there was one at the bottom of the town. There was a little church, and it run a gospel testimony meeting there at the bottom of the town. And they had a banner that went across Bow Street Mall. Some of you may have seen it, may have walked underneath it. It was hated by the shoppers and the shopkeepers. They despised it. And it simply said these words, hell has no exits. Hell has no exits. And friend, if you end up in hell, now listen to me. This is the word that disturbs me. I have no problem with the concept of hell when I look at the justice of God. It's the word forever. The word forever. The word forever. There are no fire escapes in hell. Whenever I was in Her Majesty's Hotel Mays for all those years, when I got up in the morning, when I came out of my cell, there was a little wooden U-shaped box. Inside it was a little card. It had my name. It had my prison number, 326. It also had my religious designation. It also had my date of birth. It also had the length of my sentence. It also had the very date that I started my sentence, but it had three little letters at the bottom, and that's what I always looked at every morning nearly. I looked at those little letters and it said E-D-R. E-D-R. That's what got me up in the morning. That's what kept a lot of men from suicide inside Ulster's prisons. EDR. Early date of release. That's the earliest date that this man can be released from incarceration in prison. Beside me, there were young people. They were teenagers when they committed murder. They got what is known, I saw their card, SOSP. It's called Secretary of State's Pleasure. And when some Secretary of State under direct rule from Northern Ireland would sign a little piece of paper, they would be guaranteed their release from prison. Some of them served 18 years in jail. There were other men who were seasoned criminals. When they looked at their cards, you know what it said? It said life. They were known as lifers. There was no guarantee of parole. You say, well, that's the worst case. No, it's not. Let me tell you of the worst case. A man beside me, right beside me in the cell. Him and I kicked football for years together in the prison. When I looked at his card, you know what it said? Natural life. He was one of the Shankill Butchers. And those men got what is known, I think it's the first time in Ulster's history, in the judicial system, they got what is known as natural life. The only way they will come out of prison would be in a box. But they lived in hope that there would be some peace treaty and some deal that would guarantee in a peace deal and agreement the release of political prisoners. Now, I am not getting political here, but under the Good Friday Agreement, those men were released from prison. But friends, that's never going to happen in God's hell. And this is what disturbs me tonight. That if you die in your sin where Jesus says you'll never be, and one of the saddest, and I believe most solemn words Christ ever spoke. If you want my mind on that, I'll tell you what it is. He said to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, he said these words. These are startling and chilling words, believe me. And he looked at them and here's what he said. Ye shall die in your sin. That's what he said. Ye shall die in your sin. And where I am, you'll never be. You say why we preach the way we do? Why do you think this church has held a 2-week gospel campaign? What benefit is it really to the church? It costs the church personnel and other things to do this. They do it because there's a hell. And because God is a God of love and mercy, and only in time can you escape the judgment of hell. And if you die in your sin, then in hell you'll never get out. Abandon all hope, all ye that enter in. The unending confines of hell. You know, when you consider the words that are used to describe hell, everlasting fire. I brought this to the Lord early one morning, disturbed. And I mean, my heart was moved as if it shifted. My body was shaking. And I literally was jumping because of the thought of hell. I just had an awful experience. Friends and family and those that I preached to in Cumber and elsewhere, that they're lost. And I said, Lord, I know I believe in hell. I really do. But it's that word. Is it forever, Lord? Forever. And these words came to me. The blackness of darkness forever. That's what the Lord told me. Straight from his word. Yes, it is. And you grasp that. And you preach in the light of that. It's called everlasting fire. Did you hear that? The blackness of darkness forever. It's everlasting punishment. And remember, it's the place where the worm dieth not. The fire is not or never quenched. This is where the word never means never. Never quenched. And the worm will never die. And the punishment is eternal. You know why? It's forever. But I'll tell you why it has to be eternal. And this is where I tremble now, believe me. I'll tell you now why it's eternal. Because it is not remedial punishment. Do you know what remedial punishment is? I have taken remedial punishment all my life. From my father, who was a drunken, violent man, and my body bore the marks of his cruelty. Supposedly designed to better me. I've been incarcerated. I've been locked up for many years on one occasion for 2.5 years. Yes, 2.5 years. And I never got out of my prison cell. But for 1 hour a day. 2.5 years. 23 hours a day locked up. I want to tell you something. Those things are remedial. They're designed to teach. They're designed to make you better. To improve your character. That you might learn your lesson. And not offend. And you're released. But that's not the kind of punishment hell has. That's why we reject the notion of purgatory. And the Bible rejects it. Because hell is retributive punishment. That is, it's punishment for sin. It never betters a person. It doesn't change their moral character. It doesn't make them think on their ways. It doesn't. It punishes their sin. And it's never been designed of God to better a person. You'll not come through hell a better person. You'll not. In fact, in hell you sin even more. And therefore you aggravate your eternal doom. Cursing God and man. Your sins can never be paid for in hell. That's why I told you. It's only at the cross. That God can be just. Save you from hell. And the justifier. Pardon your sin because of Calvary. Because of Christ. See how important the place we have brought you to tonight. The cross. The place where Christ suffered and bled and died. Where all the sins of all those who repent and believe were laid on him. And God punished on Christ our sin. I could literally say this. He took our literal hell. He endured our literal hell. Deity upholding humanity. When Christ, the great creator God, died for man, the creature's sin, and he shed his blood in order that he might turn away divine wrath, in order that he might settle the account of your sin, and God would eternally punish your sin, not on your soul in hell, but on the body of his dear son, only if you'll come to him and believe on him and trust in him. At one point, I'll use it as a conclusion, and it'll really just beef up just exactly what I've said. I want you to think of the amazing conquering of hell in verse 29, because we're sticking to the passage. Abraham said to the rich man, he said these words, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And the end verse as well, they have Moses and they have the prophets. And remember, when Christ spoke to the two on the road to Emmaus, what did he say to those men? He said to them, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. What Abraham was saying is this. They have the revelation of Christ in Moses and the prophets. And if they will not hear that, then there's no other way to escape the judgment of hell. You see, friend, it's the cross and the cross alone. You cannot become a free Presbyterian to escape hell and get into heaven. You cannot join an institution or an organization. You cannot wear a collarette or a sash or an apron. None of these things will do. You need to come as a guilty sinner, lost, perishing on the broad road that leads to hell, and you need to come to Christ. You need to trust the Saviour tonight. You need to wash in the precious blood tonight. You need to repent of your sin and look to Christ and believe He died, the just for the unjust, to bring you to God. You need to understand that your sins have been perfectly punished on the body of God's dear Son. And if you come to Christ tonight, He will forgive you. He will pardon you. He will save your soul. And listen, you'll be able to go out of this meeting house tonight and say, when I come in, if I died now, I'd be in hell. Going out those doors, and I trust it will be the case, you'll be able to say, I'd be in heaven. Now tell me, where do you stand with the Lord? Is it well with your soul? If not, come tonight. Flee from that awful place. Escape from the city of destruction and from the Sodom flames to the mountain called Moriah, called Calvary. And there you'll find that God will punish sin on the body of His Son, and He'll pardon the guilty. He'll save your soul. You'll be able to say, it's heaven for me. It'll be glory when I die. Trust the Lord will bless that which has been of Himself tonight. We'll hand over to the Reverend McKee. He'll come and he'll just close with prayer.